Our Father, we come to your word with anticipation, for we know that you have a desire to teach us that which we do not know. So we pray that this hour might be profitable for each one that's here, as the Holy Spirit directs our minds and our hearts into an understanding of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, is where we are. I have something here. Do you? Anybody recognize this little package? Huh? It's kind of an antique package now, but in spite of that, I'm going to open it. Here, I understand it. There aren't too many of these left anymore. But this, what's this? Is that right? Does anyone have any matches this morning? Do you like these? Would you? Anybody? Do you like these? Anybody want these? Well, I'll just put these up here. I brought them for a reason. The Bible is a book which demands decision. You know, the Bible brings you to the place where you accept or reject. You believe, you disbelieve. You obey, you disobey. You depend on God or you act independently of God. Mark, you can have them if you want. Well, the epistles to the churches are all instructive epistles. 1 Corinthians is, of course, one of these. They give information which is to be received and believed. And then the information is to be acted upon. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Now, there are many imperatives in the Word of God which reinforce this concept. And in 1 Corinthians, there are perfect illustrations to be seen. This book was written about 55 A.D. While Paul was on his third missionary journey. Look, follow along with me, beginning back in chapter 1, at just a couple of verses here. Chapter 1, in verse 8. Paul says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" The first thing that he says about these people is that they're blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is the beginning of verse 9. It's because God is faithful. Then he goes on, and the whole rest of the book, he clobbers them over the head. And he tells them where they're not blameless. Very interesting. In the 11th verse, he tells about, Ron says, Chloe spilled the beans. Chloe reported a problem in the church to Paul, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. And he says that this is bad news, because the fault here is pedestalizing preachers. And you don't pedestalize preachers. What you do is your concern is with the message, not the man. In verses 26 and 28 through 28, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or high-born are called. But," conjunction of contrast, "God hath chosen foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and base or poor white or low-born things of the world, and things which are despised by men hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Then in the third chapter, He says right off the bat that they're carnal, fleshly people. And the reason why they're carnal is because in verse 3, they envy. They're actually, what they've done is they've entered into competition over spiritual gifts. When you utilize a spiritual gift, there is no competition. You're not concerned about somebody else's spiritual gift. You just use yours. The problem with the church, many churches, is that there is competition, and that's envying over spiritual gifts. And then there's strife and division over human teachers. And so they're carnal. In verse 21, he says, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. God has given all things, whatever the preacher is, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, all, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Now this word glory, in verse 21 of chapter 3, is kaukomai, K-A-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. And kaukomai is in the present middle imperative form. Now the implications of this, the present tense means an action which keeps on. The middle voice speaks about the intense interest of the one who is providing the action. And it can be translated in this case for your own benefit. And the imperative mode is a mode of command. So God is right now saying to them, decide, are you going to obey or are you not going to obey? The Bible is a book like that. It is very definitive. It makes you decide. Decide. I tried to think of some other words for this action of deciding, and I came up with weigh the facts, evaluate, discern, sort out. Perhaps you can think of other words that would express this concept of deciding. There is a Bible word, and we're going to look at it some more this morning. The Bible word is judge. Now, judgment is an early topic in this book. In the fourth chapter, Paul says that he doesn't judge himself. And he says in the fifth verse, judge nothing before the time till the Lord come. In the fifth chapter, he speaks to them about the necessity of judging a matter which is immoral, improper, in the church. Judgment is commanded in verses 7 and 13 in the fifth chapter. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Verse 13, them that are without God judgeth, wherefore you put away from among yourselves the wicked person. Now, in the sixth chapter, Ron introduced us last week to the matter of law problems or law matters, legal matters within the church, within the assembly. And the proper judgment of these things is important. It should be done within the assembly. It ought to be possible to come to a conclusion, make decisions within the assembly for ourselves. You see, believers are to minister to one another. Spiritual gifts are given to us to edify the body, all of us. So when you and I discover our spiritual gift, when God reveals to us in answer to prayer that this is the area of supernatural provision for us so that we can minister to the body, we start to use that. And then the whole body is blessed. The whole body is edified, built up, strengthened, and brought toward maturity. In judging in the assembly, there always will be someone in a mature assembly who has the wisdom, who is mature enough to help to decide between two people who have a disagreement about something. Someone should be able to counsel them and help them to come to a conclusion. And that's what this chapter is talking about. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? In other words, do you go downtown and go to small claims court or file a suit? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more then should we be judging things that pertain to this life, is the idea. If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Question. Do you put somebody to decide questions of law or matters of disagreement? Do you set someone over this kind of decision that is not esteemed in the church? No, the answer is you set someone who is esteemed, someone who is mature. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? This is the person that should do the judging. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. And he says that's not good. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. You see, he continues to clobber them over the head. He begins by saying they're blameless, and then he shows them how they're not. There's a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now this word for go to law, the root word is krino, K-R-I-N-O, and krino means to judge. Now the instruction that's here is twofold. A, you take matters to believers who can judge, who are equipped to judge, who are mature enough to judge. So this is the spiritually wise ones in the church. It would be the elders or the leaders of a church. B, he gives another alternative in the last part of this seventh verse. He says, why do you not rather take wrong or accept wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So, alternative two is allow yourself to be defrauded or wronged. Well, Bob, that sure is going to change things down at the bank. When that guy doesn't make the payment on that $50,000 loan, Bob will shrug his shoulders and say, well, is this cogent to life? Is this a viable concept which we can appropriate in life? Allow yourself to be wrong? I remember a few years back, I'm sure Peg is remembering too, that we faced this scripture. We had, between the two of us, we had four businesses which we were juggling. She had a Christian bookstore, and I was a building contractor and a real estate broker and had a well drilling corporation. And it's hard to make money on Long Island. You need to have several irons in the fire. And when I saw this scripture and other scripture in Romans, the 12th chapter, that says, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. In other words, don't initiate hostile action against anybody else. I struggled over that for a couple of days. You know, as you're riding along, you think about what you find in the Bible. And boy, I thought about that for about a week, and I'm saying to myself, this is the end. With the people I have to do business with out here, I'll never get paid. If you don't have some kind of a club or a weapon to go to somebody in New York for your money, you won't get paid. You know, if you just smile and forget it, you know, you'll be broke overnight. Listen, grapple with this in your mind. What do you do? Well, the Bible provides very, very practical encouragement to us. It says, look, do this. It'll be all right. So we receive into our minds some divine viewpoint. God says, this is good to do. The problem is that immediately we place that in a frame of reference, that another frame of reference, which we have earned through education, experience, and culture, says, uh-oh, bomb, 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 clear the bridge, take her down. There's trouble ahead. We have a frame of reference of human viewpoint which says, you can't do it that way. The Swahili says, wapi, impossible. So we choose then. We decide then, in the face of something difficult for a businessman, do I depend on God or do I act independently of God? Now, I'm not suggesting anything to you at all. I'm just trying to tell you what this scripture says. So, you sweat it out with God. I did. I can empathize with you. It was one of the things that helped me to enter into the full-time ministry. Look at Romans, the 12th chapter. This is a parallel scripture. Let's kind of zoom through it. I think there'll be value here. Chapters 1 to 11 in Romans are instructional. They're doctrinal chapters. And then in the 12th chapter, he begins to apply. You see, he begins to give commands. He gives them instruction first, and then he gives them a command to follow. So he says, here's information. Now you decide whether you're going to obey or not obey. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reporting for duty. And you report for duty with God by appropriating 1 John 1:9. I suppose you do that many times a day. Well, Lord, that was sin, and that was sin, and you're clearing up the part that's not holy. You agree with God about something that's sin, and you're saying, well, here I am, Lord, now what do you want? At the beginning of the day, do you always know what God wants for you in that day? I don't. Sometimes I think I do. I have some plan of action. I'm not a vegetable. I have done some thinking, and I'm sure you do that too. But you should say, Lord, what do you want today? Lord, you order circumstances so that I will know what you want me to do today, and I'll do it. I'm ready for duty, sir. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? By exposing it to Bible truth, divine viewpoint, so that you may prove to yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word for prove here is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And dokimazo is a word which means to evaluate or a judge. The idea is that you don't have to prove to God what's the perfect will of God. You need to prove this to yourself. And how do you do it? Well, you do it by presenting yourself to God, available, and then by filling your mind with divine viewpoint. You see? Here's what we look like. We have a mind, and we have in our mind a soul, as every man does, and believers have an active spirit. And the soul is a thing in which self-consciousness, emotion, mentality, the senses, the will, all of these things are controlled by a tendency to sin, a natural tendency to sin, which flavors all of the activities of these facets of the soul. And the soul in every individual is developed by education, experience, and culture, so that everyone who is ever born on the face of the earth who is normal grows in this area, and he builds a frame of reference of human viewpoint. And the longer you live and the more education you get and the more experience you have, the bigger, the fatter you get in this part of your mind. But God desires that the Holy Spirit, who indwells the mind of the believer, would store away truth and make it understandable so that it can be used, so that there's a frame of reference of divine viewpoint built. And the ultimate for the believer is to have more information in the spirit by which to make decision than what is in the soul. If you can get fat-headed with divine viewpoint, you're going to always make better decisions. It's as simple as that. So, you renew your mind, you keep adding to your store of truth, you renew your mind, you change your value systems by increasing divine viewpoint. And that's what this verse says. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Every man has an equal measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office, have not the same office, so we being many and one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, spiritual gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us. Then he names some spiritual gifts. He says, God has provided spiritual gifts that will minister. Now, look, the first thing that he says is, be sure that you're filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, know something. Know divine viewpoint. Then he says, 3, that you will be able to prove, you will be able to discern, you will be able to minister if you utilize spiritual gifts which are given by grace. And you're going to have out of all of this is going to give a proper attitude. You'll have balanced mind. You have proper attitudes about things. If you're not controlled, let's look at the other side of the coin. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll not have a proper attitude. If you don't know divine viewpoint, you'll not have a proper attitude. If you're not using your spiritual gift, you'll not have a proper attitude. If you're not using a spiritual gift, what do you use? You'll use talent or ability. And you'll compete. Whenever you find somebody that's competing, that's a Christian, I don't care who it is, anybody that competes as a Christian in the ministry is not utilizing a spiritual gift, and he's probably not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. See, as soon as you have an attitude that says, I can do it, I have talent, I have ability, you're setting aside what was supernaturally provided for you to succeed, so that God would get the glory. The spiritual gift provides all the glory to God. The I cans and I wills are wood, hay, and stubble. They're burned up. And, you know, too long we've all lived in that area of thinking. Now, in verses 9 through 18 here in this chapter, these are results which are apparent from the filling control of the Holy Spirit, and results which are apparent in the assembly from the use of spiritual gifts. It says, let love be without dissimulation, or let love be unassumed. Don't plaster yourself with phony love. Abhor that which is evil. That requires decision. Cleave to that which is good. That forces you to determine. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in confidence. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now notice, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it's a first-class conditional clause. So you can write it down, if it be possible, and it is possible. Or better yet, since it's possible, as much as lieth in you, or as far as your initiation is concerned, live at peace with all men. Now sometimes that's hard. You ever have anybody take a swing at you? This doesn't teach pacifism. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you do not initiate hostility. As much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. Now you see, when that goes into your mind, you're going to say to your, well, if you're like I am, you're going to say, yeah, but is that what you do? I say, yeah, but, because thoughts come to my mind where I say, wait a minute. This is not going to be good. And I don't think it's going to be good because I want to depend on me, on what I can do, rather than on what God will do. We choose dependence or to act independently. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, notice, encouragement for you, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, as far as you're concerned, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If the guy don't make the payment, send him a little more money, Bob. If he thirst, give him drink. Invite him over to the officer's party. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's interesting that that's a future tense, the heaping coals of fire. I don't think it happens immediately. I think it's future. God is going to work through this. He says he will. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the concept. You see, neo-evangelicalism and improper ethics say that the end justifies the means. Listen, the end never justifies the means. It's either right or it's wrong. And you just don't do something to reach an end if it's wrong. If you do something in a wrong way, it's wrong, whether the end is good or bad. My family is starving. They need food. I will steal food. Well, my family gets to eat, so that's good. But the stealing is bad, so the whole package is bad in God's eyes. Now, reading these two passages as a businessman is going to bring you up short. If you'd like some counsel on how to enter the ministry, I can at least tell you how we did it. God continually confronts us with challenges, and not challenges above our potential. We're able to meet the challenges he gives us. There hath no temptation or testing taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to face and handle, but will with the temptation provide a way. Now, in order to do this, you judge, you evaluate all the time. And what Ron wanted me to do this morning was to talk to you a little bit more, and hopefully practically, about the doctrine of judging. because it seems, in the circles where we travel anyhow, that this is greatly misunderstood, or oftentimes misunderstood. Doctrine of judging. There are several words which are used for this concept. The first word is krino, K-R-I-N-O. Now, krino means to judge, separate, or make a distinction. Krino is the word which is used most often in the New Testament. Paul uses it many times. He uses it 40 times in 1 Corinthians and Romans. Krino and other compounds of the word. The next word is anakrino, A-N-A, krino. And anakrino means to sift or examine closely. The third word is diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. And diakrino means to discern or to decide a cause. Now the fourth word is seldom used in the New Testament. It's hegeomai, H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I, hegeomai. And this means to think or consider. Hegeomai is to think or consider. And the interesting thing, I guess, that the thing that was interesting to me was that the root word here for hegeomai is the word chief, or the word to rule, or preside, or govern. So the implication of this is that the person who is able to preside or govern or rule, or the chief one, is able to think or consider. And the fifth word the fifth word is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo is to prove by trial, to test or examine. Now, I tried to pick out the principal meanings of these words. There are other meanings that are intermingled, and in many cases in the King James you'll find that the same word in translation is applied to almost each of these Greek words, which provide a little closer distinctive. Now, you cannot understand B in our doctrine of judging. You cannot understand judge and its partner translations apart from the context. In which it's found. Because of the fact that there are a number of words, and because of the confusion that's potential from this, you must look at the context. And then it's quite clear, generally quite clear. See, judge is used in a good sense. So in other words, this is recommended, that you judge. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10:15 for this. 1 Corinthians 10:15. There are many scriptures that could be applied to this, and I tried to restrict myself to just a couple. 1 Corinthians 10:15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. So really it's a command. Paul is giving a command to the Corinthians here. He says, look, discern, think it through, judge what I say. Another place that this is used that you should look at is Romans 14. Romans 14, and hold on to this for a second because we're going to use it again. Romans 14, 13b. Romans 14, 13b. The last part of the verse, Romans 14, 13. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here is a recommended action. Now, judging is also used in a bad way. Judge, used in a bad way. And Romans 14, 13a is an illustration of that. So if you saved your place, it won't take you long to read these words. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Now, this is like James 4, 11 and 12. James 4. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So James 4, 11 and 12 make it pretty clear that judging is out in this sense. Well, what is judging here? Look at the context of it, and you'll see what judging is. It's speaking evil, you see, of another person. Bad-mouthing. Now, D in our outline is that all of these words are used in the imperative mode. So the Lord is giving us both a positive and a negative to consider. Both are commands. Now, the application of this is pretty clear. We are to judge in the sense of discriminating or evaluating or proving. And the Bible says that we are to hold on to what is good. Well, before you can hold on to what is good, you have to find out what it is. It says that the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see what things were true. So the key to success in this thing is to have a fat frame of reference divine viewpoint. We always have to come back to basics. I suppose that's why the Broncos are already, cutting and running into the flat and basic blocks, and they're going to wear themselves out with basic things. We need to wear ourselves out with basic things. We always refer back to basic things. This is basic for us. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's basic. And build, understand, appropriate, divine viewpoint. What does God think about this thing? Store it away. And then be ready to use it. When he pushes my button, I should say, okay, Lord, that's what you say. I'm going to do it. I'll try it. That's what you did when you believed to be saved. He said, okay, I'll try it. That's what God wants us to do. Depend. And that's life. That's the Christian way of life. Now, the scripture that immediately comes to people's minds is Matthew 7. When you talk about judging, somebody will always say, yeah, but what about Matthew 7 where it says, judge not, that you be not judged. Well, that's right. I want you to look in Matthew 7, beginning in the 15th verse. Matthew 7. We're going to look at verses 15 to 20. Because this illustrates the idea of judgment. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So, here you have a sheep. Here's a little sheepy. I thought I'd better identify it. And but inside of this is a wolf. You have to see that. So the idea is discern. And immediately your mind says, okay, how? And the context tells us how. Ye shall know them by their fruits. How are you going to discern about a false prophet? You discern by the production of their ministry. And then here's more illustration. Do men gather grapes of thorns? The answer is no. Or figs of thistles? No. So, yeah, you look at a tree, you find out if you got a do you have a cherry tree in your backyard? You know what the Hallams have in their backyard? Crab apples. Don't you tell them I told you. Well, a crab apple tree, you know, if you find a pear on there, call me up. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Redundant expression in the nth degree. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Redundant repetition. Just, you know, you're catching on to what he's saying? If a prophet's bad, what comes out in product is bad. If a prophet is good, what comes out is good. Fairly simple. Discern. What do you look at? Fruit. Fruit inspectors. Amen. That's right. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is not speaking about the judgment of God. This is speaking about what men do. You know, if you're a farmer, if you have an orchard, and you got a bad tree, what are you going to do? You're going to get it out of there so you can plant one that's going to produce. Look at the taxes you have to pay on that little bit of land. You know, you're not going to let it just sit there. You root it out. Well, the same thing is true in a local assembly. If there is a man ministering in any local assembly who brings forth bad fruit, the responsibility of the leadership of that assembly is to root it out. That's an application of this teaching. But it means what you have to do is evaluate, discern. That's the reason why the elders visit in Sunday school classes. Now don't get scared, because we don't expect to find anything. We're coming to Dokimatsu, prove, with the hope that there will be approval. You know, it's like what the courts are supposed to do. You're innocent. You're not guilty until you're found guilty. Yeah? It's the way it used to be. I think that's the way it's written in the book. We should reread that. But responsibility to discern is ours. We are to judge. Wherefore, verse 20, by their fruit ye shall know them. Now, the way this works, so far as prophets are concerned, the way it works in the ministry, is that if there's a preacher, and he teaches something, if the result in the people is bad-o, if the bad-o is down here in the people, that's where they got it, up there, from the preacher. And if there's good, if you see people's lives relating strongly to God, depending on what He provides, lives becoming more balanced, more, quote, successful in their experience and so forth, you can say, good teacher. That's the way you decide. And you avoid the preacher that causes people to turn out bad, though. And sometimes you can't understand why it would be like that. You look at people who sound just wonderful. Yes, they look like sheep. Inside, maybe they're not. You have to look at the production of the ministry to find out what the man is. If the production of the ministry glorifies God, the people are built up and strengthened, edified, good. If it's not so, and there is error, and there's difficulty, and fear, mental attitude, sins, all of these things, beware of the teacher. This scripture says you know what they are inside by what comes out in the people that they teach. Now, you and I have a responsibility then to evaluate potentials. We evaluate whether a thing is moral or immoral, whether it's ethical or unethical. And this has to do both with situations and people. Now, Paul says, when he met with the Ephesian Christians, somebody is always going to say, well, you know, be careful, you don't judge somebody. You're judging. And I've gotten to the place where if somebody says to me, you're judging, I tell them, yeah. I'm using my head. I'm using information that I have in my, yes, I am. And they kind of look kind of shocked and say, well, you should be spiritual. Paul said, when he met with the Ephesian elders, remember, he said, what I've done, I've warned, and I've taught. If you warn somebody, you have evaluated a situation, and you say, bad situation, look out! You appreciate that? If somebody says to you, watch out, well, you should. It requires judgment on your part. Look at 2 Timothy 4. if I could remember what it said, I'd tell you, but I can't remember. I got to look myself. I wrote myself a note here and said, here's scriptural and non-scriptural. Oh, yeah. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead as appearing in his kingdom, that you preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they want their ears scratched. And they shall turn away their ears from truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. He gives further instruction to Timothy, a young preacher, in the 14th verse. He says, look out for Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. And then his attitude, after he warns, is, he says, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord's going to handle him. And he doesn't say that with a vindictive attitude. I don't believe he does. It's just a matter of recognizing trouble, recognizing evil. And you warn somebody, and then you turn it over to the Lord. That's what you do. But you must warn. Have you ever warned your children, stay away from the stove, hot, hot. No, don't turn the little knob. No, and then pretty soon they do. You know, well, the best thing for you to do when they turn the knob is to stick their hand in for a minute and let them feel the hot and burn them superficially so that they will not be burned in a major fashion. You have to warn. You have to teach. And it requires judgment. Now, the doctrine of separation for the Christian also demands this. Look at Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's pretty clear what you do. You avoid. Now, the word here, mark, means to watch, you see. But you watch with the purpose of discerning. You hope to be able to decide. You can't decide whether a teacher, a prophet, as it said in Matthew 7, is good or not unless you watch and discern the fruit of their ministry. Watch their people, you see. Now, you hope, you always hope, that there will be approval when you discern, when you watch and judge. What was the last letter I had here? D. Let's try E then. We are not to underline, knock others down to build ourselves up. And that's what that Matthew 7 passage says. It says, judge not, lest you be judged in the same way. I'll read those few verses to you. They're familiar. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. In other words, you establish a standard in your mind for thinking, and it's going to come back. It has to come back into your own mind. You say, you look at somebody else, and you say, this person is bad because they wear lipstick. We've just lately come back from the Northeast where this is a no-no. Women that wear lipstick back there are supposed to be prostitutes. The thing that these Christians didn't find out there, they're sheltered, the prostitutes gave up wearing lipstick back in New York about 1960. And so they're a little behind the times. But if you say it's bad because you wear lipstick, sooner or later, you're going to be placed in a situation where you're going to go someplace where you're going to have to wear lipstick. I remember a friend of mine who was very involved in a great deal of social activity. And his wife and he used to come in the summertime to the little Baptist church that we attended in Greenport, Long Island. And she never, ever wore lipstick down there. She was very, very careful to look emaciated, almost disgusting. And I remember that I ran into there was some kind of a big deal that we went to. And lo and behold, Jack and his wife are there. And she is radiant, beautiful. And when she turned around and she saw us, she immediately... She judged herself. I didn't judge her. I thought, well, doesn't she look nice today? That's a positive judgment. So you see, if you judge somebody, if you lay a standard on somebody, you're going to have to lay it on yourself. You'll be brought face to face with that. See, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So then he says, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? That's a little speck. But considerest not the beam that's in your own eye. That's a big speck. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your eye. You know, you're saying to somebody, I'm better than you are. That's this legalistic garbage that you find everywhere. You know, join our club. You don't smoke. You don't drink. You don't go to the movies. You don't dance. You don't play cards. You don't go swimming where the girls are. That's the Firehouse Five plus... One, I can't remember what the other one is. But what it is you're lifting yourself up, you're making yourself to be better than somebody else because you say, well, I don't do any of those things. And you gather around yourself others who have the same persuasion and you have compatibility of sin nature and you enjoy this other person. But here's what it is. The context tells us what it is. Verse 5, thou hypocrite! First cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother. That's the idea. Why is this thing so difficult, this judging thing? It must be because our minds are
are legal, are stinking. We you know, we're always looking at somebody else and we're saying, I'm better than that. I'm afraid that it's pride that's at the bottom of all our problems. We say, I ain't like that. No way. Well, the Bible teaches us, it seems to me, that we ought to evaluate. We ought to discern. We ought to be able to decide what's good and what isn't good. Now, I don't know whether Shirley's going to want to change that statement that she made earlier. I'm going to ask her after we're dismissed with prayer. Now, when you are faced with anything, you have to decide. What you do is judge whether you want to have a part in this or not. And I am almost amazed that I haven't yet, although perhaps this is good judgment on your part. You would not like to have everybody know that you're going to come up and see Uncle Fred after the meeting is closed and say, can I have those? That's probably good judgment on your part. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful for the help that we get from the Word in knowing how to live. And we pray as we store away Bible information in our mind that we might also store away attitudes which are willing to use truth. So we thank you for opportunities that you give and continue to give to decide. And we'll depend on you to cause us to remember that which you'd have us to do so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. For we pray in his name. Amen.